Well, it's great to be back here with you this morning. I had such a good time last Sunday, I decided to come back and
be a part of you again.
Last Sunday, I preached on Isaiah 55. If you've not read that passage, I encourage you to do it. For me, when the Lord revealed it to me back in January, it was a chapter that I've only raced over. I've never dug deep into it and really grappled with. And so for 3 months, the Lord kept me reading it over and over and over. And he kept revealing new and new insights into that wonderful passage. I suggest you dive into it and enjoy it. If you need a little help, like Pastor Frank said, I preached last Sunday here. And so it was a brief commentary on Isaiah 55. This morning, I want to take one verse and use it as a springboard into something else that I believe that God wants to share with us. To set this up, if you recall, Isaiah 55 was, it was God's invitation to salvation for those who would trust in Jesus Christ. It also was an invitation to a deeper relationship with God himself. That's one of the things that I think that the American church today, or perhaps even the church of the Western world, we need to understand and need to become more involved with. It's not just enough to come to church and sit in the pews. We need to be in relationship with God. Amen? As we move into the idea of going into a deeper relationship with God, I want to start by reading Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Just to remind you a little bit about what I talked about last Sunday about this verse, is that God's thoughts, his ways, his plans are so far above our own plans that to actually step into his plans, we begin to see our lives change in an amazing, positive way. I imagine some of you have had that experience when you've trusted God for a concern or an answer to prayer. Remember what we just did a moment ago? And we saw answers to prayer. Just as a testimony, how many here have seen your lives change because of an answer to prayer? Raise the hand up. Look around. Take a moment and look around. Look at all the hands up. That is a testimony to the greatness of God when we step into God's plans. When we trust him with our challenges, when we trust him with our problems. But this is just the beginning. The wonderful thing is that God works that way with all of us at the same time. Just to fill in the blanks for those of you who enjoy as Jeremy said this morning, the Mad Libs in the worship folder. God's thoughts operate at so many different levels that he fulfills his plans for each one of us who surrender to him. Do you realize that God works at a huge number of levels all at the same time? Did you realize that this week in the testimonies we had different healings all at the same time? God just didn't say, okay, we heal you now, we heal you now, we heal you now. It all happened at the same time. God is working at so many different levels to demonstrate how much he loves us and his plans for us and to invite us into a deeper trusting relationship with him. Of course, why in the world would we not trust God? He's the creator of everything. His plans are ultimately going to be victorious in the end. It's just the choices we make along the way. We can be in line with his plans. We cannot be in line with his plans. I don't want to have anybody raise hands here, but how many here have chosen their own way and really messed things up? Thank you, Jim, brother. Hallelujah. But we all have those moments when we don't trust in God, but God's ways are higher than our ways. Why wouldn't we go to him, the guy who has all the answers, the guy who loves us more than anyone else? Why wouldn't we go to God? He's the fount of all knowledge. He's the fount of all love. He's the fount of the knowledge of you. Look to somebody and say, God knows you, but I'm his favorite. Okay, so we have We have God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts because they're so far above our thoughts. So what? What does this mean? We all have to live our lives. We all have challenges in our lives. We all have to face the day-to-day activities, hopefully with trust in God. So what? What does God's higher thought mean to us? Well, I'd like to share one of the parables that Jesus taught, and we can move into this. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Well, that's a kind of a huge jump from God's thoughts are greater than our thoughts to, wow, how we live our lives. You know, it's a very interesting parable. This is obviously a parable of judgment. It's a parable to encourage people to step out and start living, start doing things. But we have a list here of things that we're supposed to do. Feed the hungry. Give drink to the thirsty. Clothe the naked. Invite the stranger in. Visit the sick and the imprisoned. I had one dear Christian brother who told me that if he did those six things, he knew he'd be fine in heaven. Because it says they will go into the final rewards. Heaven is theirs. But I want us to take a look at this a little deeper. This is not really what this is all about. And I want to give you the proper concept here. Have you noticed in those list of six things that I just mentioned that praying for healing was not there? Prayer was never part of it. You ever notice that worship wasn't on the list? We're told that we're to go and evangelize the world. Go and share the gospel. Go preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. You notice that's not on the list? Well, gosh, maybe that's not a complete list. Maybe Jesus is trying to get at something else. I love all your expressions. That's great. So, Pastor Joel, you've come here. You're wearing a Val Watkins green Hawaiian shirt. What exactly are you trying to get across with this parable? The thing that we need to understand is that these things on the list are simply saying that we need to step out and live. Real ministry, really serving God, is not about setting up a particular time, compartmentalizing your life so that you have your ministry here and you have your life somewhere else. True ministry is doing those things that cross our path. So you come across somebody who's hungry, you give them something to eat. You come across somebody who's thirsty, you give them something to drink. You come across somebody who has their car stalled in the middle of a busy intersection during rush hour. and you get out of your car and you help push the car out of the way. Real ministry, honest, real ministry is doing those things that cross our path. What pops up? What opportunities do we have to love as Christ loved, to share the gospel? Pastor Frank, if you'll allow me, I'm going to pick on you because you're wearing a tie. Pastor Frank, I think, is a good example of this. His ministry for a long time has been caring for people who are passing away and their families. The thing that you find out about families when they have a loved one who's passing away, you have all kinds of different needs that need to be met. And they're never the same. One family needs a particular thing, another family needs another thing. You can even break it down to individuals. One person needs love and compassion. One person needs encouragement. One person just needs to come to grips with their loved one is passing away. They just won't accept it, and yet here they are in hospice care. Frank does that. Who knows what he's going to step into? See, real ministry is doing what crosses our path. And the crazy thing is as a Christian, we need to be doing that as a lifestyle. Jesus said, don't stop living to do ministry. He said, live your life and minister out of that. Minister directly to those things that are wandering across your path. That's an interesting thought. So, Pastor Joel, dude, you've got God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and then you've got this wacky thing, serving God as a lifestyle is doing whatever crosses your path. You know, well, do we see any examples of that in Scripture? Well, of course we do. We see that in Jesus' life all the time. Jesus and the disciples wandered around the dusty roads of the Holy Land, and he came across people who needed to be prayed for healing. Or we think of Legion, who needed to have a bunch of demons cast out. Or we just needed somebody like the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, who just needed to know that God still loved her. Do you suppose that there was actually Jesus had a daytime where, okay, well, we need to be at the well at this time. We need to be, you know, next to that base so all those demons can go into the pigs. Do you suppose it was like that at all? No, they just wandered around. Things presented themselves. Well, how did Jesus prepare for that? Well, let's take a look at John chapter 5. We'll look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus is responding to people questioning him. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel." Okay, so we have God's thoughts are greater than our thoughts. You've got to live a lifestyle of doing those things that cross our path, and that's really serving God. And now we've got Jesus seeing what the Father is doing. Okay, how does that all fit together? Well, Jesus had a pattern in his life. One of the things that he would do is he would get up early and go to a quiet place, and he would get into the presence of God. He would spend time in prayer. Now, understand that his time in prayer wasn't just simply basically our cosmic to-do list, like God is some amazing concierge. Oh, God, please help. Oh, God, please do. Oh, God, please. And we just list our list and then we're done. Jesus went he got up early and he went to commune and to communicate with God. Commune, what does that mean? It means to get into the presence of God. Remember the song we just sang? Your presence, Lord. Everybody remember that a few minutes ago? Thank you, forever, what that is. The beautiful thing is that Jesus loved to be in the presence of his Heavenly Father. He loved to be in his presence. And he lived from that presence. And it was in that presence that Jesus received from God basically what he needed to do. It may not have been fill in your daytime or your daily appointments, But he may have revealed to God, or God may have revealed to Jesus, that this is what you're going to be doing today. You're going to come in contact with somebody who needs something. Or today is a good day for you to think about fill in the blank. What does it mean to worship? What does it mean to encourage? What does it mean to pray? Jesus went, got alone with God, spent time in prayer, and received from God. Do you realize that that's really what we must be doing? I don't want to have people raise their hands, but how many really do get quiet before the Lord? It's like when we come to a time of prayer, we share everything on our heart, but we never shut up and let God speak. And this is supposed to be a love relationship. What would it be like if you were in a love relationship with somebody and only one partner did all the talking? Oh, dear. Marital counseling is going to happen over here. But the reality of all this is true that we need to be listening to what God has to say. He has answers to the things that are heavy on our hearts, the challenges in our lives. God has answers because His ways are higher than our ways. And why wouldn't we go to the Lord to address the challenges in our lives? We're to get in the presence of God, and we're to love in the presence of God. We're to worship in the presence of God, and we're just to enjoy being in the presence of God. Your concerns are important. They definitely need to be shared. But the most important thing is to love being in the presence of God. If you remember last Sunday, I preached a little bit about David. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Even after David participated, planned the murder of Uzziah, some guy with a U. He planned Uzziah's death. And then he basically had adultery with Bathsheba. These are pretty serious sins. And yet David got in the presence of God and he worshiped in the presence of God. He poured out his heart to God. He sang. He danced before God. He just loved being in the presence of God. And that's why David is a man after God's own heart, because he loved the presence. The beautiful thing here, y'all, is that he invites us into his presence today. He truly does. And that there are those things that he's going to reveal to each one of us that are going to change the way we do things. I mean, who would have thought that God sending his one and only son to die on the cross was the way to provide salvation to the entire world? My son Jeremy's here this morning. I wouldn't have think of offering him up as a sacrifice for the world. Be grateful I'm not God. And yet, God's ways are higher than our ways. His plans are higher than our plans. Well, Pastor Joel, do we see this demonstrated anywhere else in Scripture? Yes. We're going to stay in the book of John. We're going to jump to John 11. This is a long passage, so bear with me. This is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, starting at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, a village of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in that place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to him plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. but let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near to Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat at the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when he had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, behold, how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around me, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth, bound hands and foot with wrappings, and his face wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. It's an awful long passage. But there's something very, very vital that we can pull out of this that is directly related to what we're doing. Tim, if you want to go back to John chapter 11, verse 1, or Aaron. I know you haven't graduated from college yet, so John with the ones and the... Okay. Let's just take a look at the first 7 verses again, just for our benefit. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in that place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So we have this message that's being sent to Jesus that said that Lazarus is sick. We don't hear in the message, according to Scripture, that it says that Lazarus could die. We don't hear that at all. But Lazarus is sick. You kind of get the impression that he's not doing well, though. Now, when I hear that one of my relatives or a close friend is not feeling well, perhaps in the hospital, the first thing that I would do, probably what many of you would do, is I go racing off to the hospital. I'd want to be there with them right away. And so Jesus was so moved that he said, let's wait 2 more days. my friend is so sick, let's wait for 2 more days. And after those 2 days, Jesus said, well, now we can go. Now, we keep this in context of Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. I would honestly guess at this point, based on that context, that Jesus heard from the Father, don't go yet. You're going to receive a message about Lazarus, don't go yet. Stay where you're at for 2 more days. Things are being set up. Things are being prepared for greater impact for those who are going to be watching. A few days later, 2 days later, Jesus was in prayer, and he heard, now's the time to go. And so he said to the disciples, now it's time to go. I know we're kind of reading into this a little bit, but that's one of the few explanations for why Jesus didn't go racing off. It's not like he's stuck in the drive-thru line at Chick-fil-A. Jesus waited to hear from God. Now it's time to go. So what did they do? He told the disciples. The disciples said, look, the Jews there, they're wanting to stone you. They're wanting you dead. And you want to go back there? Are you nuts? Jesus said, look, they've got to see the truth. They've got to see the light of the world. They can't just sit and wait. We can't just sit and wait. They need to see it now. And so he said, I'm taking off. Thomas said, well, let's go die with him. And they went racing off. And they headed towards Bethany. And before they got to Bethany, Martha saw Jesus coming. And she went racing off. And in typical fashion, she let Jesus have it. I sent you a message, buddy. And you know, if you had been here, he'd still be alive. Now he's dead. Dude, you messed this one up. Jesus expressed that, you know, this is not going to end in death. Relax. Do you believe in the resurrection? And she said, of course I believe in the resurrection. And the last day, when the trumpet calls, he's going to be resurrected with everybody else. Typical Pharisee view. Jesus said, no, there's something more that's going to happen today. Fasten your seatbelts and hold on, because we're going to see the glory of God. Martha takes off and goes to Mary and says, Mary, the teacher wants to see you. So Mary goes out, falls at Jesus' feet and says, look, dude, if you had been here, Lazarus would still be alive. The Jews that were with her, we'll deal with them in a moment, they saw her get up. They thought she was going to go weep at the tomb for a while. They decided to go and console her there. And they were standing around and they saw this interaction. They saw Mary weeping, laying on the ground. They saw the Jews weeping, showing their love and support through mourning and being grieved by this particular moment. Jesus himself was moved. He wept himself. He said, look, we're going to see the glory of God. Remove the stone. The response he got was, look, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. He's decomposing. He's going to smell. I mean, look, he didn't wear deodorant anyway. You know what he's like after 1 day, but 4 days in the tomb, this is going to be nasty. Jesus said, look, we're here to see the glory of God. So they moved the stone out of the way, and in a loud voice, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. Now, if you take a look at the scripture, his arms are tied, his legs are tied together, he's got a rag over his cloth, and so we've got this bizarre thing where Jesus commands Lazarus to come out, and here we have Lazarus as a mummy coming out. Because if you take a look at what it says after that, it said, untie him, set him free, let him go. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. So we saw a miracle happen. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It demonstrated Jesus' power over death. The power of God over death. I believe that everything needed to be set up, and so God told Jesus in that quiet time together, stay here for 2 more days. And then after 2 days, He said, now it's time to go. And he went. And everything was set up exactly the way God desired. Why? Because God wants to have impact on our world. Not just back then, but here today as well. We, the people of God, we need to be getting into the presence of God, and we need to be hearing from God. We need to be spending time in prayer. We need to be so unhindered, unshackled in our relationship with God that He can freely give to us. It's amazing how so many times our daily activities get in the way of our quiet time. First of all, our daily activities can keep us from going to the presence of God at all. Amen? I think we all have problems like that from time to time. But when we get into the presence of God, it's our agenda that is put forth. Do we ever let God have a word in edgewise? Do we let God speak into the situations of our lives to bring forth His plans? Well, Pastor Joel, I'm just not so sure that, you know, if I submitted to God's plans, first of all, I'm not sure I can trust Him. You can't trust the guy who has all the answers. You can't trust the guy who created the world. You can't trust the guy who knows you and loves you more than you love yourself. Well, if I surrendered to God's will, would there really be an impact? Well, let's find out. Let's go back and let's take a look at this story of Lazarus. We know that there were Jews around. They were there comforting Mary and Martha. Let's read a little bit more about them. Let's go to verse 19. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So there's not just a few Jews there. There were many Jews there. Many? I don't know. There were lots. We'll find out why there were lots there in a moment. But there are many Jews that are watching this unfold. Verse 31. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out with her and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to weep at the tomb. Once again, there were Jews who were watching all facets of this unfold. Verse 33, Jesus therefore saw her weeping. The Jews who came with her also weeping. They were moved. They were into what was going on. The situation had been set up. The Jews are watching. They're ready to go. Verse 36, and so the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him, after seeing Jesus weep. Now a couple verses I haven't shared yet, down at verses 45 and 46. Many therefore of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. The Jews, many of them, were watching. They were involved emotionally in what was going on. It was part of who they were. When there's a death, there's an immediate surrounding of the community around the grieving family. The Jews were there watching. Let's continue on with this. Oh, good. Now, well, let's just keep going. John 11, verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. So those who had gone to the Pharisees to complain about what Jesus was doing, this raising Lazarus from the dead, he told the Pharisees, now the Pharisees weren't upset about Jesus performing a miracle. He was upset that many of the Jews were believing in him. Remember, Jesus was the guy that they wanted to stone. They wanted to wipe him out. They wanted him off their backs and out of the way. They wanted him dead. Let's jump down to John 12. I don't think I have slides for this, Aaron. Sorry. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And then verse 9, the great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned that he was there. Well, let's keep that for a moment. Now, there's something very, very interesting about raising Lazarus from the dead and about the Jews watching. Do you realize it's only really 22 verses between Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and Jesus' triumphal entry? It was only 6 days, I just read this a moment ago, it was just 6 days from raising Lazarus from the dead to the time of the Passover season. So what were all these Jews doing here? They were all on their yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. God had it set up that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, showing God's power over death right before Passover, as all these people were going to celebrate Passover and sacrifice their Passover lambs and watch the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. All these Jews went to Jerusalem. They weren't just friends of family. This was part of the culture. This was the extended family. Remember, the Jewish people, there were 12 tribes. They're all family. When a family is grieving, they surround them. It just so happened that this death happened on the days of pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And all these Jews were there and ready. Now let's read John 9, 10, and 11 properly. The great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned that he, Jesus, was there. And they came not just for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. These Jews coming to Jerusalem on their pilgrimage to Passover, they saw the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and it freaked them out. It opened their eyes, it opened their hearts. Maybe the Messiah has come. And when they saw Lazarus in Jerusalem, well, this was the dead guy. Of course, that ticked the Pharisees off. He wanted Lazarus dead too. We're just going to wipe everybody out that's against us. The reality of this is the eyes were opened. And then the ultimate finale of that Passover season was Jesus dying on the cross. Tell me God does not know how to set a stage for his own plans. When we submit to God's plans, when we surrender to God's plans, well, let me say it according to your sheet. God's timing is always the most impactful for his kingdom, even if we don't see the impact. But God sets things up so that there is indeed impact for his kingdom, and he can do it in your life. You know how I know? Look at the testimonies this morning during our prayer time of people who've been touched. You're healthier. You're still with us. Praise God. Woohoo! You have a testimony to tell. Yes? Kirsten's friend once said she's going to die. Now she's doing a whole heck of a lot better. Is she still going to die? Well, someday. But by the power of God, thank you, Julie, for your testimony. By the power of God, she's doing better. She has a testimony. Remember, testimonies, when you share them, build faith. If you were here last Sunday, they are a memorial to God. They are a point of memory of what God is doing. Raising Lazarus from the dead opened the eyes of people. It was a memorial to God. It was a moment to change people's lives. And what started it all? Jesus went to prayer, and God said, don't go yet. Then he went to prayer again. He said, now's the time to go. That should get us excited. That should get us to our knees. That should get us into the presence of God. Now, so God's ways are not our ways. We're to do those things that cross our path. We're to get into the presence of God and do what he says to do, and we're going to have impact. Well, here's the scary verse. It's still in the Gospel of John. This is John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. That is an invitation for each one of us to step out. When God reveals to us, when we spend time in prayer and he downloads to us, when we see what God is up to, and he says, I want you to do this, we need to be doing it, because who knows what impact we're going to have. It says greater things will we who come after Jesus do? Because Jesus goes to the Father. Does that mean that we're little Jesuses? No, of course not. We're co-heirs. We're children of God, John 1:12. We love God. And if we're obedient, God has a plan. So what is all this doing greater stuff? Well, it's not just doing greater stuff. It's doing greater stuff because Jesus has gone to the Father. What does that suggest? Number one, it suggested that Jesus died on the cross. It suggested that God raised him from the dead. It suggests that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It suggests that Jesus is interceding for us. It's not because we're anything special. It's because we love God and we're obedient. And Jesus is on our side interceding for us. If we're surrendered and if we're obedient. Well, is that it? What else does Jesus going and sitting by the right hand of the Father, what does this suggest? It also suggests that when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, he did something else. What did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He comes inside of us. He teaches us. He loves us. He encourages us. He moves us into positions where we need to be. He transforms us, if we're willing, into the likeness of the Son of God. So he also intercedes for us. Romans 8:28, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with moans and groans too deep for words. So we've got Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. We've got the Holy Spirit interceding from us or for us from the inside of our heart, coming before the Father, bombarding the Father. Now all we have to do is say that we're willing. God has done all the tough part. All we need is to get into the presence and love God and open our eyes and our ears and hear what the Spirit is saying, to step into those things he wants us to do. Let's pick on Pastor Frank again. Pastor Frank, when he's ministering to families that are hurting, and every different member of the family has a different need or concern, I would imagine, and you can tell me I'm wrong, that the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart and says, minister to this person in this particular way. Yes? That's exactly what we need to be doing. Remember, because true ministry, serving God, is not setting up a formal time. It's doing these things that cross our path, that present themselves. Some of you know that Glenn and I, we like to take cruises. And we've chosen Carnival as our cruise company of choice. A few years ago, we went to the comedy show, which probably was a bad choice. I've heard more dirty words than I heard probably in my whole year, high school years. But there was one gentleman who was going to be the next comedian up, and I heard that he was a Christian. He was a church-going guy, and he was struggling with an illness. So right outside of the comedy club, there was a crowd of people. And I walked up to him, and I grabbed a hold of his arm. He stopped, and he looked at me, and I said, you know, I heard that you're a church-going guy. He said, yes. And I said, would you let me pray for you for your illness? In the middle of a crowd, in the middle of a cruise ship, right before he went on stage. Possibly talk dirty, we didn't stay. But I prayed for him. I don't know if he was healed because we went back to our room, but I took a moment that presented itself. There are several times that we come across people that are hurting that just a kind word or perhaps an arm around their shoulder or prayer will definitely make the difference in their lives. It doesn't have to be outrageous. It doesn't have to be miraculous because the miraculous doesn't always happen physically. It happens spiritually in the hearts of people. Having your eyes open to the truth of Jesus Christ, that's a miracle that God set in motion and that we can be a part of if we're willing to be obedient and do those things that cross our path. Filling in the last blanks, Aaron. Believers have been given the power and authority to do what Jesus did. We go back to Matthew 10 and Luke 9, and Jesus was sending the disciples out two by two to go and do the things that he did. They had wandered around the dusty roads of the Holy Land, following Jesus, watching what Jesus did, and it said that Jesus gave them power and authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So he gave them power and authority to go and do it. And then they went out, And if you take a look at that particular passage, it says, then they all got back together, and they basically told Jesus what had happened. They basically had a little bit of a debriefing of their experience of ministry, and Jesus basically blessed and encouraged them. And then, of course, it goes on to the feeding of 5,000, which is another sermon for another time. But the reality is that he gave them to the disciples. And then at the Great Commission, we have been given that authority to go and to share the gospel. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I believe, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to do what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other parts of the earth. We're to be his witnesses. We're to go out and to share the gospel. We're to go out and do those things that cross our path that give us opportunities to share. Thank you. God is calling us to step into a lifestyle of serving him. He's not calling us to go down to the street corners in downtown Portland. He's calling you to go to the grocery store and to care for your cashier or somebody walking around the aisle, perhaps the person who's pushing the shopping cart with a squeaky wheel. He's called you to go to the gas station, fill your car up with gas, and bless the gas station attendant. He's calling you to go to He's calling you to go to the school of your kids and encourage their teachers or engage with other parents. He's calling you to go out in the community and live. You know why he's giving you jobs? It's not just to put food on the table, but it's to step out and to care for people. Okay, I want to see hands. How many here, when they go to work, they step into their closet at home, lock the door, turn off the light? Okay, thank you for sharing. For those of you, when you go out to work, how many here go out and interact with people? There's somebody who wanders by your cubicle. See the hands go up. See, we're called to engage the people around us. We're to engage in those things that cross our path. But before that, we're called to get into the presence of God and prepare. I have a lot more to say, but at this particular point, I think I probably overloaded most of you. Church, God is calling us into a lifestyle of serving him. And it all begins by getting quiet with him in his presence in the prayer closet. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the words that you've given me this morning. Father, I pray right now that you would touch each and every heart, that you'd open up our eyes to see the people around us that need your touch and your love. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Father, help us to overflow that onto those around us. Father, we pray that this would be effective in the expanse of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name.